So much. I love the singing of our church. And this last week, I was down in Phoenix, Arizona, and they had okay music. There was a couple of songs that I walked away with and said, "Man, Lord, I'd love to have our church hear that song." And I think our choir do, I think, a good job in praising you. And I appreciate good music. It always helps and prepares, I think, both the people and the preacher. And so I appreciate that. If you have your Bibles and they're turned already to 1 John chapter 5, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. We are preaching through a series entitled Living the Successful Christian Life, and I think, unfortunately, far too many Christians are living below their privileges that God intended them to live, many because of different things. Number one, we talked about last week, they just haven't begun right. Of course, to begin right in the Christian life, you have to be a Christian in order to be a Christian. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to be baptized. You have to take Christ for all that God intended him to be and receive him unto yourself. We talked about that last week and the importance of doing that, and not just receiving him as Savior, but taking him as our Master, amen, and the Lord and the King that God ordained him to be. Today, I want to talk about a message that God put in my heart this last week about blessed assurance, and I think it'll help many people. How many would say, "Pastor, at one time or another in my life, I've doubted whether or not I was really, truly saved"? Let me just see your hands. Just about everybody I've ever known has at one time or another doubted their salvation. By the way, God doesn't want you to doubt. That's not what God's about. The entire book of 1 John is about assurance. The theme above all of it is the assurance. Can I really know that I know that I know that I know that without a shadow of a doubt I'm on my way to heaven? And if I can't know, then why does the Bible say otherwise? And by the way, there are many religions that will tell you, well, nobody can really know that. And yet the Bible speaks very loud and clear, as we'll see today, concerning that matter. The Bible says in 1 John, notice if you will, in verse 9 of chapter 5, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God, by the way, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, in case you don't know that. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him, that is God, a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, boy, I like that, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, help me, know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God, and I thank you that it is crystal clear. Lord, though others may say that it is somewhat ambiguous concerning certain topics, Lord, there is one thing I know for sure, that your Word is completely clear as to not only how we obtain eternal life through Christ, but Lord, how that life is kept and maintained by the very power of the living God. Father, I pray today that you would be glorified in all things. My utmost prayer is that you would please help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you would, in fact, just use me as your mouthpiece and preach through me your message. Lord, that you would set a watch at my lips. Lord, that you would prevent me from saying anything that would hinder someone from being saved today, that would hinder your Holy Spirit from working in their heart, or, Lord, that would be an offense to any one of these dear people here today. I pray rather that you'd help me to be obedient, say only in all of those things that you would have me to say, for the glory and the honor and the majesty of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I pray that if there's one here today that is lost, and I believe that if they are, they know it, that today would be the day they would trust Christ as their Savior by the grace of God, they would be saved. We pray that you'll bless these that are here, bless the hearing of the word of God, that we may do all that you've commanded us to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. If there's one thing that I truly detest is those times when I'm driving somewhere and I really don't know where I am, or I'm headed in the right direction, or whether I am or not. I don't like to be lost, and this last week I had the privilege of being down in Phoenix, Arizona. By the way, if you thought it was hot here, it's hot in Phoenix. We landed, it was 90 degrees. I wasn't quite prepared for 90 degrees when I landed, and I thought, well, I like it to be warm in the winter, Lord, but this is a little much. It was a little warm, and I said, what were you doing down there? My privilege was to be with Brother Morris, and we got to go to a preacher's conference, and I heard 8 Bible messages in about 2.5 days, and it was awesome. By the way, preachers need preaching. We really do, and it was a refreshing time, but during one of those times where we had a little bit of free time, I thought we would go and venture off and try again to do something I really don't know how to do very well, and that was golf. And so I amused Brother Morris, and we started driving over to this location where we thought it was. And lo and behold, we put the address in our GPS and started driving to what we thought was the right place. And it said, turn here, and I turned there. And we said, turn here, and I turned there. And next thing you know, it said, you've arrived at your destination. And I was in the middle of a housing tract. I thought, this is interesting. I thought I saw a part of a golf course over there, but it says we're arrived. And don't you know it's terrible when you arrive somewhere and you're nowhere? At least of all the place where you thought you were supposed to be. So I said, Morris, in a very loving and sweet, kind way, I said, get the guy on the phone and ask him, how do we get there? And so instead of doing what I said, Morris put it on speakerphone and held it up to me. So we're going to work that out later. I said, hi, we have this time for a tea time, and here's where I am, and I need to know how to get to you. And he said, well, I said, I'm on the corner of this street and Deer Valley Way. He said, okay, well, turn on Deer Valley Way and take it all the way around. It will end up right where we are. And I said, well, do I turn left or right? He said, it doesn't matter. Deer Valley Way ends up, regardless of what way you take it, at the same place. I said, well, a moron could follow those directions and end up there. So great, wonderful, thank you very much. We'll be there in a minute. Okay, well, we got you. We'll save your time. Fine, I turned off the phone and we turned left. I don't know why, I just turned left, trusting his direction. So I turned left and we went down the street and it came to another street. It was just supposed to end up at the golf course and I found myself at another intersection. And he said, well, go down here and then make, he said specifically to make a left when you got to, I don't remember how, but turn left and then it'll be another right. I turned left and I was back to the freeway. So I very patiently and lovingly called the golf course again and I said, hi, this is a different guy. I said, I talked to this guy. He said to take Deer Valley Way. It didn't matter. I got to here and this is where I am. He said, well, forget everything that he said. Where are you? I said, I'm going this direction. I'm sitting at the intersection to get on the 101 right here. And he said, okay, well, you need to turn around and then go back. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Yes, go back over the freeway, go down the ledge and turn right. It's going to take you right to the thing. And I thought to myself, that's exactly what the last guy said to me. Well, lo and behold, these directions were correct. And I actually made it to the golf course. Howbeit, after I was done, I wish I had not made it to the golf course. Nevertheless, I found it after about 20 minutes later. And specifically, I needed to take a very specific route that was not given to me. And because of that, I wasn't able to get to my destination like I was hoping to get to. You know, I'm so thankful that when it comes to going to heaven that I know the one that knows exactly the way to get me there. I'm so glad that I've been given directions on how to know for sure that my sins are forgiven and that nothing in this world can change that. Did you know that if a person is to have the fullest measure of joy, if an individual is to have the fullest measure of power in the Christian life, that they must know for certain that their sins are forgiven. They have to absolutely know that. They have to absolutely know that, in fact, they are a child of God and that the life that God promises, according to this text, that it is eternal life, that life is in fact in Jesus Christ. It's vital. Verse 13 of our text is one of the proof passages of this vital doctrine that we so affectionately call the eternal security of the believer. Now, there are those today who would argue and state that no one will ever truly know for sure until they stand before the judgment seat of God. Yet God himself tells us, in fact, that we can know. I feel sorry for the fact that there are people who would wander this world today, this sod we call earth, that they just struggle with, I just don't know, or they get into a situation and they say, well, if I was saved, I wouldn't have done that. And all of that doubting and all of that fear and all of the intrepidation that comes along with that, I feel sorry for those individuals. In fact, to deny the possibility of the believer's certainty that he has eternal life is really to say that the first epistle of John was written for no reason. In fact, it's an insult to the Holy Spirit, if you will, who's the true author of Scripture. Now, the question then becomes, why is the doctrine of eternal security so important? And the answer is because there is nothing more crippling and disabling than doubt. You see, the devil seizes the faith of young, immature believers by making them doubt their own salvation and doubt their own forgiveness. And he deceives them into thinking, well, if you were saved, you would have never done that to begin with. Well, if you were truly saved, you wouldn't have said those things. You wouldn't have acted that way. If you were really born again, you would have never done that. You see, Satan preys. Remember, he's the lion. And he preys on the weakness of mankind. And by the way, he loves to distort the promises of God. And so, the question simply then is, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the devil, who, by the way, is a liar and the truth is not in him? And it's been that way from the beginning. I heard a preacher this week say, there ain't nothing good in him. Never has been, never will be. Or are you going to believe the Bible and the Word of God? For those who have been truly born again by the Spirit of the living God and received Christ for all that God offered him to be, they have many Bible reasons why they can rest in complete blessed assurance of where they will spend eternity when they die. And I want you to see this today specifically in your outline. I want to give you four divine reasons why you can have a blessed assurance. That is the blessed assurance that you are going to spend eternity in heaven, that all of your sin, past, present, and future, has been forgiven. And the reason that God gives us that is not so that we can go around and do whatever we want to. He doesn't say, I forgive all of your sin, past, present, and future, so that you can go and live your life however you choose to live it. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Rather, it teaches us that we can have that security so that we can do some pretty awesome things for God. I want you to notice, first of all, the first reason that you can have a blessed assurance of your salvation is pretty simple. It's because the promise of a sovereign God. The Bible tells us in verse 13 of our text, these things have I written. Now remember, man was the instrument by whom God, the author, wrote the Bible. So these things, the Bible says, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I want you to circle or highlight or underline that word know there in verse 13. It has a very special meaning. It means literally that you can know absolutely for sure. It means that you can finally take God at His word, that if He said it, that you can believe it. Tragically, many Christians throughout the ages and in our age even refuse to believe in the guarantees of God concerning the eternal security of their soul. Yet we have the promise of a God, by the way, who cannot lie. We have the promise of a God who cannot lie, that if we in fact have received Christ alone by faith, by calling on Him to save us, then He has in fact done what He said He would do. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. That's a promise of God. So if we've taken His Son, then He has promised eternal life. And He's given us the security in two different ways. First of all, we have the security because of the removal of our sin. The removal of our sin. Now I want you to keep this in mind. No one, that means no one, not here, not anywhere on this planet, not anyone who ever has lived, currently living, or ever will live. Not one soul will ever gain the presence of God with any one single hint of sin in his life. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because God is holy. And he is absolutely perfect. And he will not allow sin into his presence. No one will ever get into heaven with a hint of sin. And yet the Bible tells us, I think you may have it in your notes, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 39, and by him, that is Jesus Christ, all that believe are, notice, justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now the word justified is huge. The word justified means to be declared righteous. It means that you don't have any sin if you've taken Jesus Christ as your Savior before God that will ever separate you from his presence. He said, I'm telling you because of my son Jesus Christ. And remember last week, as our sin bearer, God took all of my sin and put it on Jesus, who became sin for me, that we could be dead to sin and live unto righteousness. The moment that that happened, God said, I've removed it all. I've taken it away from you. I've separated it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. I've removed all of that sin. So let me ask you a question. Why are you trying to bring it back? If God has already removed it, why are you trying to wear it all the place that you go? The fact of the matter is, God says, I promised you that you're my child. I promised you that you are going to go to heaven, and I've justified you. I've promised it in my word. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know what that phrase, being justified by his grace, means? It means that I haven't earned it. It means that I can't do anything in this world enough to gain the justification of God. That only comes when I put my faith in the one who is the justifier, that is Jesus Christ. The one that was made to be the propitiation, the not only the down payment, but the full payment for my sin. The Bible says being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is, everyone who takes Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation by grace can know that they have been completely justified from all sin. How many are thankful for that today? How many are thankful that you're free from the sin just from this last week? Yay, hallelujah. It's real. We have to live that way. Why? Because God promised. God says, if you put your faith in me and my program through my son, which is the gift of eternal life, I've removed all of your sin. Do you know what that means? That means that all of us who have been born again stand before the holy throne of God today just as if we've never committed one. Well, that's a great privilege, isn't it? The promise of a sovereign God that he's removed our sin. Secondly, he gives us the promise that we actually have a relationship as a son. Boy, that's even more endearing. Notice what the Bible says in verse 12. The Bible says, he that hath the Son, capital S, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The life that God gives is in his Son. If you have Jesus Christ, like we said last week, if you have received Jesus Christ for all that God offered him to be, you are in fact born again. You are a child of God. Notice in your notes, John chapter 1 and verse 12. Do you have those there? John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of whom? But of God. Did you know this is an unmistakable declaration from God himself? He said, if you take my son, you become my son. You become part of my family. You become part of what I am calling the family of God. Whoever takes the son will become a son himself. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. God cannot lie. And he says, I'm telling you, if you'll just take my son, I'll remove your sin. Boy, what a great promise. If you'll just take my son, you will in fact become a son. But is that enough for most people to say, I know that I'm a child of the living God? Most people would say no. It was interesting when I went for my oral board in Bible college. They have an oral board that you sit before, and they ask you questions concerning your doctrinal statement that you're required to write, and you're required to put Bible verses to the doctrine that you believe. Of course, the eternal security of the believer is not only a Bible doctrine, it happens to be one that I hold dear very much to. And so when you put that down, they are going to ask you questions based on what you say you believe. And it was interesting to me that when they say, okay, you believe in the eternal security of the Word of God, can you prove that from the Bible? And you go to one verse and you say, well, can you prove it with another verse? And they go to another verse and can you prove it with another one? And then you go to another verse and then they say, well, can you prove it with another one? And I'm saying, good night, I've already proved it with three. How many do you need? Well, then I went to five and six verses and they still were not satisfied. And I thought, great day. Does the Bible really say much more than I know about the eternal security of the believer? And the reality is every one of these verses today are about that very matter. How important is it for God to say to you, I want you to know that you know. Peter said to the believers scattered abroad, I want you to make sure of your calling and your election. In other words, just as you give diligence to add to your faith, make sure that you are diligent in what you know to be true concerning salvation. How could I add to a faith that I really don't know whether I have it or not? How could I really grow and let us go on to perfection? How could I grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if I don't even know I really have Him? And so this is very important. God says, I want you to know, first of all, you have the promise of a sovereign God. Secondly, we also have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to take, since you're there in 1 John chapter 4, I want you to go back a chapter to 1 John chapter 3. And I want you to see the assurance of our salvation through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in you. Now, you may be sitting here today and you're visiting and you have no idea who the Holy Spirit is or what the role of the Holy Spirit is in your life. And I will tell you that you're probably not saved then. Because if you're saved, you've already got the Holy Spirit and you know Him very well. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, I want you to see it in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Did you see that? For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Verse 24, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby Hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Boy, that's a pretty big thing. God doesn't just promise us that we have eternal life. He gives us the person of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the eternal presence of God living inside of us. Why? So that we can know. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? What does that Holy Spirit give us? Well, first of all, it gives us a very comforting presence. I don't know about you, but I've been in some pretty tight predicaments in my spiritual life. I've done some pretty dumb things, and I've messed up before God. And it is at that time that I need comfort. Anybody else ever been like that? It's at some hurting times that I need to know that God is there. And the Bible tells us not only that He's given us His presence, but that it's a comforting presence. The Bible says in John 14, 26, but the Comforter, capital C, which is, in case you didn't know it, the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said to you. What is His first goal? His first goal is to comfort by bringing to remembrance all that God promised. Wow! So not only does God promise because He wrote it, but He gives us the author inside to remind us of that promise. He never wants you to forget, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You can never go through any one moment of your life that you're not in the care of Almighty God. Hallelujah. You can never do anything that He doesn't see. You can never say anything that He doesn't hear. God says, I want you to have this comfort that the Holy Spirit of God is with you, and He's there for one reason, to remind you of my promises. By the way, you may forget God. You may forget His word. But He'll never forget you. He'll never forget you. It's a comfort to know that God's Holy Spirit lives within me. But it is even more of a comfort to know that whatever happens in my life, in this life, I have been sealed by that very same Holy Spirit, never to be absent from His presence. Keep your Bibles in 1 John and turn back with me to the book of Ephesians for a few verses. And hope you don't mind if we open the Bible for just a couple of minutes this morning. But I want you to turn back and I want you to be able to go to the Word of God when the devil jumps up on your shoulder and says, you wouldn't be saved. You don't know God's telling the truth. You can't have eternal security. There's no way. I want you to be able to go to the Word of God like Jesus did and rebuke the devil and tell him to go back to hell where he belongs. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, notice with me if you will, in verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, I like this verse, accepted in the Beloved. I may not be accepted in a lot of churches. I may not be accepted in a lot of housing associations. I may not be accepted at a lot of golf clubs because of the way I play golf. But I will always be accepted in the Beloved. I'm so thankful for that. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Skip down now to verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Do you realize how many times it's said in there, praise of His glory, praise of His glory, praise of His glory? Do you know what it does? It gives glory to God knowing that I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. If I could get a hold of that, that ought be enough, that His presence is a comforting presence. Why is it comforting? Because when I blow it, and I know that I've blown it, and I'm convicted of God, I need to remember I've been accepted, I've been justified, I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is everything to the believer, knowing that nothing separates me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Who does that? The Holy Spirit does that. It's a comfort. It ought to be a comfort to you that no matter what you go through, that God's Holy Spirit is with you and He's there to comfort you. Let me ask you a question. Has He comforted you at all this week? Have you needed Him to? Oh, He's a comforting presence. But secondly, as I said, He's also a convicting presence. You know, the Bible tells us that when He, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's His role. His role is a comforter, but it is also a convicting minister. His role is to prick my heart and say, God's word is true. And God's word tells you that you are in fact a sinner separated from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. Whosoever therefore shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by the way, whosoever shall confess the Lord Jesus shall never be ashamed. Now, if that's the case, then I have the Holy Spirit of God. We've already covered that. And yes, it's true that when I am in sin or when I am in trouble, when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, that there is a paraclete, there is a one that comes alongside me. His name is the Holy Spirit of God. But it is in that moment, I will tell you, that the Holy Spirit of God will convict you if there is any sin in your bones. If you're saved, you know this to be true. Years ago, I thought I had some folks that would come to me and they would say, you know, I'm struggling with my salvation, Pastor, I just don't know. I thought I knew, and I, you know, through the preaching and others preaching, and then I get alone, and I don't have that assurance, and I need to know. I had someone say that to me this last week. And I say the same thing to them as I've said to everybody else. Well, I can't tell you. I'm not going to tell you. If I tell you, go home, you're saved, and you end up in hell, woe is unto me. I can't tell you that you are, and I can't tell you that you're not. Only God can tell you. But this is a verse that I always share, and God gave me this verse years ago, and I thought, you know, Lord, how is it? In fact, some of you in this room, I discipled, and once I led you to Christ, I took you through discipleship, and I taught you this, and I taught you this verse. One way I know that I'm His child, Scott, is because when I mess up, tells me. The presence of the Holy Spirit of God is not only to comfort, it's also to convict. I don't know that you have this in your notes, maybe you do. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That is a great proof text. That the Holy Spirit of God tells me through the Word of God that I am either His son or I'm not His son. And the way that I thought about that phrase, "the Spirit itself beareth witness, it testifies, it says either yes you are or no you're not. And one way that I thought that God told me that I was is because I was convicted when I sinned. If I sinned and didn't feel convicted, guilty before God, I would rather love sin than righteousness. I wouldn't care. I wouldn't give a rip. Oh, I might have regret. Oh, I got caught. That's a bummer. I got to suffer the consequences of being caught physically. But I love sin. Romans chapter 1. I go to them. I have pleasure in the same, the Bible says. Oh, it's a grave difference. There's a grave difference between regret that I got caught and conviction because I'm a child of God. You guys ever growing up have your daddy find out that you did something wrong and be like, "Oh, snap. I'm dead meat." You ever had your mom say, "Wait till your father gets home," and you just start, my legs would just start shaking. Man, I know what's going to happen when he comes home. I'm going to have to go in there and fall prostrate on the top of his bed. He's going to get that thing he calls a belt. I think it's a torturing device. And I'm done. Or I'm going to have to tell, parents at church, I'm going to have to tell your dad, please don't tell my dad. You know, the interesting thing about God is He never has to be told when you've done something wrong. He already knows. And the Holy Spirit tells you. Maybe this week you said something and the Holy Spirit said, "Hey, you're my child." That's evidence. "You shouldn't have said that. That's not Christ-like." Whoa. What did you do? I hope that you got on your face before God and you confessed it as sin. That's great evidence. Let me ask you a question. Are you convicted over the sin that you commit? Because it grieves God. I want you to understand that once a person is born again, the Holy Spirit takes residency and begins a work that will not stop until the day that we're in heaven. Do you get that? How a person responds to the Holy Spirit of God when they commit sin is evidence of salvation. Here's a quote. "A guilty conscience comes from a grieving Holy Spirit." When the Holy Spirit of God is grieved because sin has taken captive again and there are cords that hold, the Holy Spirit is grieved, and that's when He convicts. What are you doing? What are you saying? Why are you going? Why aren't you over there when you should be? All of those things, the Holy Spirit says, that's an evidence. My spirit bears witness with His spirit that I am His. I have the promise of a sovereign God. If that's not enough, God's given me the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But it goes far beyond that. How can I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven? Because Jesus said, "I'm a possession of the Son of God." Now take your Bibles and turn back to John chapter 10, if you will, just for a minute. John chapter 10. I feel so sorry for people who, and I've had many, I don't know, maybe in 13 years of ministry, probably a dozen people, maybe more, that have said, "Pastor, I just don't know. I can't know. I don't feel like I can know. If I've truly trusted and taken Christ for all that God has given Him to me to be, the Bible says that I become a possession of His Son." John chapter 10, notice verse 24, "Then came the Jews round about Him," that is Jesus, "and said unto Him, How long dost thou make us doubt?" This is so stupid. They are so dumb. They're so smart, they're dumb. "How long are you going to make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." "I have." Jesus answered them, "I told you." They're probably going, I don't remember Him saying anything. Do you remember that? "I told you, and ye believe not." So it's not about God's word not saying what God needs to be known. "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Look at verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life, and they shall never, 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 never. That's what the word never there means. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know what I have? Letter A, I have a personal shepherd. He has got me in the very palm of his hand, and no man is ever going to pluck me from being a possession of the Son of the living God. Hallelujah for that. The fact is, he's personal. You know what he says here? He says, I have communications with them. They've got them. I've got them in my hand. I talk to them. How many ever had a hamster growing up? Did you have a hamster? I feel so sorry for you people. I had a friend of mine that had a hamster. I thought it was cool for about the first 15 seconds. And then I thought, all you have done is you have got this whole thing in here, and he never does anything fun until you're sleeping. In which case, you don't want him to do anything fun. But everybody that would come over to Jeff's house, like, man, you got a hamster, let's take him out. We'd take him out, and we'd look at it like this, and he would do the same thing. He'd run up, and he'd jump off. And holding it was a challenge. Same thing. How many ever had a pet mouse? Well, that's even more weird. Christina, that tells me a lot about your upbringing. Whew! The only place I could ever find useful for a mouse is in a trap. Anyway, I'm telling you, mice freak me out. When we moved over here 13 years ago, I remember seeing something out of the corner of my eye, and I thought, okay, I don't normally see stuff, but it could be happening. So I'm sitting there, and I see it again. There's this little gray mouse that would come out and, like, look at me, and as soon as I look over, he'd run back. And I found out later that he was trying to make it across, but every time he'd get halfway, I'd look, and he'd be like, and he'd turn around. That scared me. Bad. Then I thought, I don't know where he went. Now I'm going to be sleeping with one eye over the side of the bed all night long. So I go in later. I'm like, okay, it's not in here anywhere. Next thing I know, you guys ever go to bed and you ever hear that? And you're like, you can't go to sleep. Now it's war. To go out into the kitchen. I'm like, all right. You go out with great intentions. Clear. You want to shoot them, but you don't know where they are. You go in there. You don't know what to take, a baseball bat, a butcher knife, a shotgun, anything. You don't know. Go in there. You look around. I'll never forget, man, that stinking little mouse ran out, and I was like, ah! Phew! Jump up on top of it. Ah! What's going on? It's in here. That's why I sent you in there. Kill it. I hate mice. People bring them to school, and they hold it like this, and I'm thinking, good night. It doesn't even want to be in your hand. And it's all they can do to hold in the tail. And it's like the nose constantly going, what a pain. You know what? I don't ever have to worry about wanting to jump out of my Savior's hand, because even if I tried, he'd never let me go. It's a great place to be as a possession in God's hand. Why? Because he talks to me. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. He communicates with me. He commends me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done well. You've pleased me. Oh, he corrects me, that's for sure. But you cannot tell me that my Savior is not a good shepherd and that he's not a very personal shepherd. I want you to see, letter B, that he's a protective shepherd. In case you don't trust Jesus enough, in case you don't think it's enough to be in the hand of the Son of the living God, I want you to see verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But in case you don't trust me, verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And by the way, I and my Father are one. He's a protective shepherd. He said in John 10 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that I am graven on the palms of God. The first tattoo ever. God said, I'm going to etch your name, your whole life, right here. Never, never to perish. Wow. I'm God's possession. You may have something that's very special to you that someone gave you, but I will tell you, no matter what it is, it pales in comparison to how special you are to God. You're his possession. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Christ personally? Because if you do, then you are not tasked to hold on to him. He's promised to never let you go. Now, that's the three pretty good assurances, don't you think? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The book of 1 John is all about assurances. You'll read the word know, know, K-N-O-W, over and over and over again. You listen, God never wants you to doubt. He's done everything under heaven given into his power to show you, to tell you, to prove to you that you cannot ever not be his child ever again. But I want you to see a fourth evidence. According to 1 John, there's another evidence that is a result of all that we are, and that is the practice as a child of God. Whenever I sit at my desk and try to give counsel from the Word of God, I'm reminded that the Bible's really sharp. It's pretty pointed. How many have ever had the Bible prick you, cut you a little bit? People say it a little differently. Oh, you were really stepping on my toes today. I don't step on anybody's toes. I preach the Word of God, and the Bible pricks, pokes, and prods. When you read it, sometimes people are somewhat stunned at what it says because it's so plain. But I want you to see it, one of the verses we've already read, and I want you to see the practice as a child of God. What is it? So I have the promise of God. I have the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm in the possession of the Son of God. But as a child of God, as one of the reasons that I know that I know that I'm on my way to heaven, there is a prevailing, letter A, love in my life that's a proof. Someone would say perhaps this way, as I heard even this week, was there any evidence in the life that was supposedly a child of God? I was raised in a Christian home. I always thought I was going to go to heaven because of a prayer that I prayed when I was about 7 years old. I even got baptized. I was raised in a deacon's home, and my folks were at church all the time. I never remember not being in church at any given time when the doors were open. Never, not once. And I remember when God convicted me in the service in the fall of 1993, and the preacher had made a statement, "Is there any evidence in your life of salvation?" And that cut me, Mike, to the quick. I mean, to the quick. I look back on 24 years of my life, and I my heart started to pound, and I became genuinely convicted that I was lost because there wasn't any evidence. My attitude hadn't changed. I was so selfish. I had vain pursuits. God was certainly not a priority in my life, not even remotely close. And I fell under conviction for the first time in my entire life. When I read this text, I thought about it. 1 John chapter 3, notice in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue," notice, "but in deed and in truth." Verse 19 tells us, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God." That's what that hymn is there. Before God, if there's a prevailing love that is going through my life, and it's not just a spoken thing, it's not just a thought thing, it's a reality that the love of Christ is constraining me to do what God Almighty wants me to do as His possession, that's an evidence that I am in fact a child of God. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." So if the Holy Spirit is in me, He's trying to work out the love of God. If it's not coming out, maybe you don't have it. Because something like eternal life cannot be hid, someone said. Once it gets in, it's got to come out. Well, that's pretty convicting to me. The prevailing love of God, that's the practice of a child of God. Secondly, it's not just a prevailing love, it's a perfecting love. Notice, if you will, 1 John chapter 2. Go back another page. 1 John chapter 2, notice, if you will, verse 3. It's all over this text. "And hereby we do know that we know Him." Boy, that's pretty plain. I mean, it's pretty direct. "Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Notice verse 5. "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God," what? "Perfected. hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. What an amazing statement. In other words, my life is to evidence it, not just in a prevailing love, but a maturing love. My security and my salvation comes by how I know that God is working in me. Now, let me say this. He may be working in me, I just may be fighting him. And when you do that, instead of giving diligence to add to your faith, you're giving more diligence to sin and giving into a wrong pattern or pressure. I'm telling you, you will end up in a place where you will forget that you were once purged from your sin. You will end up in a place, should you not give diligence to make your calling and election sure, by adding to your faith, you will once end up a place where I have knocked on so many doors and people say, I don't really know. Can anybody really know? I'll go through the gospel, ask them if they'd like to pray, and they'll say something like this. Oh, now I remember. I did that once. Did you mean it? Yeah. And I say something like this, were you ever baptized afterward? Many, many times, 99% of the time, they say no. I never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Did you go to church after that? No. What'd you do? I guess I just got caught up in stuff. What happens? If you neglect it, you'll feel like you lost it. That's the reality. The Bible tells us that I can know for sure. That's why I have to keep myself in the love of God. It's a prevailing love. It's got to be coming out of me. It's a perfecting love. It's to be maturing me so that I can know that I abide in him and that I would walk even as he walked. Thirdly, it's also a practicing love. If you go back to 1 John chapter 5, I want you to notice how he begins this epistle. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. It's a practicing love. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? How is it that I can please you? Without faith, it's impossible to please you. But more so, if you love me, you'll just keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Let me ask you a question this morning. In light of the fact that you either know for sure now that you are saved, or perhaps you know for sure that you are not saved, what decision do you need to make? Are you allowing the love of God to be perfected in your life? Are you practicing the word of God in your daily life as evidence that you're saved? Or perhaps you don't really even know Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you don't even know the shepherd, and you are hearing today for the very first time how it is for sure that you could know, because you can know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friday morning at 10 o'clock, I read that verse and many others about salvation. Mark Laubach's funeral. I'm sorry, memorial service. It's a great service. 2 hours and 15 minutes of hallelujah to God. Very honoring to God. I explained the gospel. I explained these verses of salvation. I explained that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to his mercy, and that Mark Laubach knew for sure. And I offered the grace of God, really, to people who Mark had witnessed to, and many countless hundreds of others there, maybe 400 or 500 people. I told them how they could know for sure they were on their way to heaven. I was so glad I didn't offer a partial hope. I was so glad I didn't say, now, you may have a chance if you pray this prayer. I didn't say, you may have some of your sins forgiven if you come to Christ today and pray this prayer. I never said that. I was operating on the full assurance that what God hath said that he would do. It was the full assurance that I was not giving a false hope, but that I was offering Jesus Christ, the slain from the foundation of the world, that all who believe should know that they have eternal life, according to this passage of Scripture. by the grace of Almighty God, I think somewhere close to about 10 hands raised and said, I prayed that prayer for the first time. I meant it, and I believe God saved me. Hallelujah. Were they going on a false hope? No, they had been given all the hope of eternity. And they believed, you know, it was the Apostle Paul that said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. What a great statement. I believe you, God, that it shall be unto me even as thou hast said. What a great privilege for God to act on his own promises. Someone said, I believe, but do I? Am I sure? Can I trust my trusting to endure? Can I hope that my belief will last? Will my hand forever hold him fast? Am I certain I am saved from sin? Do I feel his presence here within? Do I hear him tell me that he cares? Do I see answers to my prayers? Do no fears my confidence assail? Do I know my faith will never fail? I believe, I do. I believe he will never fail me, never leave. I believe he holds me, and I know. His strong hand will never let me go. Seeing, hearing, feeling, what are these? Given or withheld, as he shall please. I believe in him, and what he saith. I have faith in him, not in my faith. That may fail tomorrow or today. Trust may weaken, feeling pass away. Thoughts grow weary, anxious, or depressed. I believe in God, and here I rest. Is that where you're resting today? Oh, I hope so. Because if you're ever going to live the successful Christian life, you must have the assurance. It's the foundation of everything, because everything else is based on that faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for the eternal Word of God, the promises that we have. Thank you for the precious Holy Spirit as the